Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. It is good to be back with you this morning. Would you please turn to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. Last week we looked at verses 18 through 30. And this week we're going to go back to the beginning of this chapter in verse 1. I had originally intended to preach an entirely different series of sermons, and then the Holy Spirit Wednesday told me to just preach Romans 8. So we're going to go back to the beginning of this section. Last week we talked about suffering, and in the context of suffering we talked about hope. And so this morning with our Advent theme, we're talking about peace. And we see this idea of peace in an inference within verse 1. When we look at verse 1, we see that peace has come to us through Christ Jesus. There is therefore now, right now, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful good news? Right now, and eternally speaking, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, and so it builds upon 7 previous chapters. And if you are familiar with Romans, the first 6 or 7 chapters is nothing but, the first 3 chapters is really nothing but you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. And then he starts to make a shift around verse, middle of chapter 3, verse, chapter 4, and he starts explaining how we are declared good. How the Lord ultimately makes us good through the declaration of His righteousness, a theological term that we refer to as justification. If you look down to verse 30, last week we mentioned that. In verse 30, those He called, He also did what? He justified. And so right here, we see this pivoting hinge point in verse 1 of chapter 8, where Paul leaves this big old exposition of what justification is, and now he begins to talk about our sanctification. But before we get into that, I did want to just cover this doctrinal truth of justification. If you go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 26, we read this, that God presented Him, God the Father presented Jesus Christ to demonstrate what? His righteousness. He had just got done in chapter 3 talking about we ain't righteous. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Here he says that God the Father presented Jesus to demonstrate His righteousness. And at that present time, why? So that He, Jesus Christ, would what? Be righteous and declare righteous, the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the doctrine of justification, that you and I will scratch that. Let me rephrase that. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, I don't know if you've all done that, but those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ are declared righteous. That their faith is credited to them as righteousness. That apart from Christ, we have no righteousness. But the one individual who is righteous has enough righteousness for you and me. How does that work? By us putting our faith in Jesus, the only one who can ever make us righteous. And so chapters 1 through 7, this long exposition of our sin and our need for a Savior, our depravity, and the righteous work of Christ to justify us before the Father. And then in verse 8, he pivots, and he says there is now no condemnation. Based on everything that he has expounded to us in chapters 1 through 7, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life has done what? What has the law of the Spirit of life done? Set us free from the law of sin and death. For the law of the Spirit of life, Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, now empowers us to live. Not just one day to rise again, but to live in His life. You remember what John 10:10 says? I did not come, or I did come, why? To give you abundant life, so that you might live how? Abundantly, right here and now, not waiting for heaven, but that when we come to Christ through the Holy Spirit's regenerative work, that we experience life right then and there. We don't have to wait to die to experience the life that Christ has promised us. That when we come to Christ, we experience life right then and there through the Spirit. Because the Spirit has set us free from what? From the law of sin and death. That there's this law, there's this construct that we put it all together, and we talk about sin and we talk about death. For the wages of sin is what, church? Death. And so there's this mechanism back and forth that when we look at sin, it's a law. There's a consequence to breaking that law. It's death. But the Holy Spirit sets us free from sin and death. Praise God. For God has done. Who did this? God, not us. For God has done what the law was unable to do, what the law was powerless to do. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law is perfect. The law is good. But by itself, the law can't save. The law is a standard that God has set for every man, woman, and child to hit. But we can't hit it. We can't hit the mark. That's what sin literally is. It's missing the mark. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh. We're fleshly creatures. We can't hit that mark. Try as we might, we never hit it. But God has hit that mark for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He's hit the bullseye. So for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Here's the gospel message. Paul is going to remind us one more time. What is the gospel message? What is the good news? That God has done this work. How? In sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. See, there's a plan of salvation. There was a plan to redeem us from our sin and death. And that plan involved God the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father sent His Son, Romans 3:16. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He kind of looked like all of us, right? He was wearing a skin, had the meat suit, incarnate. Incarnation, you know, carne asada, meat. It's just, that's what it is. He walked around us in a meat suit, okay? He looked like us. And yet what? He wasn't sinful. So He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like everyone else, but inside He was completely different. He wasn't sinful. And then Paul says, and for sin. He also sent Jesus for sin, to take care of sin, to take upon Himself our sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. We go back to verse 1. There is now no condemnation. Why? Paul reminds us, because Jesus Christ took upon Himself the condemnation that we deserved. Jesus Christ came into this world incarnate for sin. He took upon Himself our sin. Why? Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We could not fulfill that righteous requirement of the law. Just try to live a holy life, a pure life, a righteous life for one day. We're not able to hit the mark. And all of our quote-unquote righteousness, it ends up being pride. It ends up being self-works. And so here, Jesus Christ fulfills that requirement that the Lord set for us, that requirement that you and I can't hit. Jesus hits the target for us. This is why Paul says in another book, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That verb is important at the end, that we might. Have you been declared righteous by God the Father? See, there's two type of people in this world. One who has been declared righteous and one who hasn't. You're sitting here this morning hearing God speak His Word. Have you been declared righteous? Without the declaration from the judge declaring you righteous, guess what? You're not righteous. Without the judge declaring his acquittal on your sin, you're not righteous. And so Paul says that they might become the righteousness of God. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? What Paul is trying to argue here in the first three verses, that we can't hit that target. Jesus Christ has. What is salvation? Salvation then is trusting in the one who's made the way for everyone else. Will you put your faith in Christ? Will you experience the peace that is ours in Christ? Number one, verse one, there's no condemnation. There's two different types of pieces that we're going to see here in this chapter. The first one, there's no condemnation. There's no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the good news is there's no condemnation. We are now at peace with God. We are now at peace with the one we've been shaking our fists against. But the second type of peace that we see in this passage is that there's a peace that is given to every individual who puts his or her faith in Christ. There's a peace that transcends, that surpasses all understanding. A peace that is available to every believer in the midst of the storms of their life. Look what Paul continues in. He says in verse 5, "For those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit do what? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit." There's two different types of people here now. He's talking to Christians here, right? This is a book to a bunch of Christians. He's talked about justification, and then in verse 1 he says what? "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So in verse 5 here, he's still talking to Christians. For those who live, present tense, according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. The question is, what are you doing? How are you living your life? Monday through Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, are we living our lives according to the Spirit? Option number one. Or two, are we living our lives according to the Spirit? It's an important question, because what does he say next in verse 6? For to set the mind on the flesh is what? It's death. Present tense. If we as believers are going to set our minds on the flesh, it's just going to lead towards more death. We think of death in terms of like absolute, you know, it's going to happen one day. But scripturally, our bodies are dying right now, correct? I mean, like, our bodies are wasting away right now. We're not getting, you know, younger, right? Right now, our bodies are breaking down. The cells in our bodies continue to break down. New cells are created, but even those new cells aren't as strong and robust and vibrant as we were when we were, you know, 9-year-olds. What are you putting your mind upon? What are you fixing your mind upon? The Spirit or the flesh? To set your mind on the flesh is death. And what is the flesh? It's that will that still lingers in our hearts. It's that desire that's still there that hasn't fully been eradicated. this desire to have it our way. This desire to go our way instead of God's way. There is now no condemnation. We're not going to hell. But there's still this heart issue. There's still this longing and this desire and this propensity to wander away from the Lord. To have it our way or to focus on God as His Spirit leads us. So is your mindset on the flesh or the Spirit? To set the mind on the flesh is death, but here's our choice. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. It's life and peace. So we got to ask ourselves, is Paul just talking about eternity? You know, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we get the jail, you know, get into jail free or get out of jail free card. You know, we get into heaven. You know, so it's just faith. And then, hey, life equals future. I'm sorry, salvation equals future life. Salvation equals future peace. These are all present tense verbs. So my thinking is Paul's talking about our state of mind right now. If we set our mind on the flesh, it's just going to get us further death. Or if we set our mind on the Spirit, there will be life and there will be peace. Again, John 10:10, I have come that you might live and that you might have the abundant life, that you might live abundantly. Folks, do you want to live abundantly? Empowered by the Creator of the world? Or do you want to settle? You want to settle for man-made things, for man-made ideologies. But there's life and there's peace, present tense, right now. What are you struggling with? What are you suffering in? What are you questioning? What are you frustrated with? Have you been setting your mind on the Spirit? Or have you been internalizing and focusing on yourself? If you want true life and if you want true peace, turn. You know, it's interesting. We talk about repentance, but I was reminded again this week that repentance begins in the mind. It's a repenting of the mind. It's a turning from what we have been thinking to a turning to what is real, true, correct biblical doctrine. Because belief always drives behavior. What we believe determines what we do. Now I know it's a postmodern world and there's arguments against that, but I can tell you, if my little girl has it in her mind that she wants something, she's going to get something from grandma and grandpa. Right? What we want up here, or better right here, what we allow to control us in our heart, what, you know, the heart wants, what the heart wants, often we're going to get what we want. God created man in His own image, but we're constantly creating God in our own image because we want things our way. And what we believe about who God is and who we are determines how we're going to behave. And so He says, do you want life or peace? This juxtaposition between these two ideas, for us it's a choice. What does He say here though in verse 7? The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. When we're fixated on what we want, Paul takes it a bit further and he says that's hostility to God. It's not just our own desires, our own uniqueness, our own drive to be independent from God, and God's okay with that. Paul says God's not okay with it. Paul labels it as hostility. In other verses, it's referred to as enemy and enmity. So in Ephesians 2 verses 14 and 16, but also, I'll give you a verse, 5:10. For if while we were enemies, that's the same word here that Paul uses in verse 6 or verse 7. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? We want things our way, and we justify our belief saying God loves us so much, he's okay. He'll forgive us, he'll write it off, he'll ignore it. But Paul says to want things our way is hostility to God. The last time you purchased that vehicle, did you pray? Did you ask God what he wanted you to do with his money? Okay, we're going to be spending lots of money this Christmas season. All right, in my family, we make a list, and it's like, this person gets this much, this person gets this much, this, and all of our date nights are shopping for presents. So we're going to be spending lots of money this year. Studies come out, right, and like 60% of Americans are still in debt from last Christmas. How many of us are setting our minds on the Spirit when it comes to our finances? And just asking the question, Lord, what do you want? Let me be clear here. For Paul gives two choices. We choose to live in the mindset of the Spirit, or to live in the mindset of the flesh. To live in the flesh is hostility to God. Now we can write it off and say, well, he's talking about non-Christians now. Present tense, talking to Christians who have the ability to live in the Spirit. Non-Christians don't have the ability to live in the Spirit, correct? So to argue that he's talking to non-Christians here doesn't match. He's talking to only those who are able to live in the Spirit, right? So when he now says it's hostile to God for you to make choices in your head that differ from his desire, that's hostility. So again, repentance then is turning from what we think, turning from what we want to believe, and turning to what Christ is teaching us to believe. And out of that flows righteous behavior. So the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, does not submit to the Spirit. It cannot. And so those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why does Jesus, in one of his parables, say, at the end of days, this servant is going to hear the master's words, well done, good, faithful servant. Right? Some servants are going to hear those words, right? And there's going to be rejoicing. And we are striving that one day we will stand before the king and we will hear his words. Well done, good, faithful servant. I think there's an inference to draw that there's some things that don't please the Lord, even among his children. And so I hope that we would want to please the Lord. How do we do that? Verses 5 and 6, setting our minds on the Spirit, not the flesh. So here's what he says, though. He continues, you, however, there's a contrast here. And it's interesting, he shifts, boom, sorry about that. He shifts from talking to you as an individual in verse 1 through verse 8. And here in verse 9, he shifts to y'all in the plural. So verses 1 and 8 are very individualized. Are you setting your mind on the Spirit or on the flesh? And here, verse 9, he backs up the camera lens And he's talking to the church, y'all, together. You all, however, are not in the flesh, but the Spirit. There is this reality that the Holy Spirit does dwell in His people. It's a given. If in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit dwells in you. Just give me a hand. All right. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Here's a conditional clause. What is he saying here? Maybe your mind is not fixed on the Spirit because you ain't got the Spirit within you. This is a heavy verse. In the church, there's lots of people, and the Bible tells us, among those people are sheep, but among those sheep are also some goats, and even wolves. In another parable, Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares, and at the end of days, they will be separated. So Paul says here, maybe you're having such a hard time dwelling in the Spirit, dwelling upon the Spirit, living in the Spirit, because maybe the Spirit of God ain't in you. These words are a warning. These words should give us pause. God chose to put these words in His Word for a reason. So that you and I would test the Spirit in another place Paul talks about. That we would self-examine and we would ask the hard question, have I truly yielded my entire life to Christ? Have I just said a prayer and invited Jesus in my heart to be Savior without making Him Lord? Romans 10:10, I think if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be what? So in that particular scripture, what comes first, Lordship or Savior? Lord, Savior. A lot of churches, let's get them saved, let's get them dunked. Let's put the number and another notch on our belt. But Paul writes these words. God gives these words to Paul to, one, warn us, but hopefully, two, encourage us. That as we self-examine, as we think about what we really believe and where our hearts are and what we've really committed ourselves to or not, that we would see that the Holy Spirit does dwell in us. That if the Holy Spirit does dwell in us, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be new desires that goats don't have. Sheep are going to have desires that goats will not have. Desires that you read in Scripture to hang out with other sheep. Desires to read God's Word. Desires to spend time in the presence of God in prayer. Desires to not hold on to our money with clenched fists, but to give freely. Desires to share the gospel. Now, I'll admit, I don't have those desires every waking moment of my life because, again, Paul in verses 1 through 8 exhorts me to set my mind on the Spirit because, again, my mind often goes to the flesh. But those who have the Spirit of God have the power of God. Those who have the Spirit of God have the power of God and the ability to rest in God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells within you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to God. This is important stuff. I mean, this ties in right with what we're talking about with our new constitution and our need to interview and our responsibility as a church to vote in new members and ask the hard questions. Is there fruit? Because some who think they are saved are not saved. The Lord Jesus says that on that day, many, many will cry out, Lord, look at what we did in your name. But then Jesus says what? Away from me, you evildoers, for I do not know you. Now, we shy away in the church from preaching on this kind of stuff, but this is the most important thing. Do you belong to the Lord? It's the eternal question. And listen, we as a church, remember the y'all, verse 9? We as a church are involved in this. There's a personal, individual reflection, verses 1 through 8. Am I setting my mind on the things of the Spirit or the flesh? Here it's y'all. This is important for the church. Because what is the church called to do? It's called to make disciples. That's what this is. It's sharing the gospel. It's seeing people repent. It's seeing people trust in Jesus Christ so that they might be reconciled back to the Father, that they might be redeemed from their sin. This is our job. And so we proclaim the gospel, but we help people to ask the hard questions. We help people to surrender everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not have the power to choose Him, to walk with Him. But, verse 9, but if Christ dwells in you. Now this is interesting because we see some facets of the Trinity here. It's not just the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, but it's Jesus, it's the Father. But if Christ dwells in you, although your body is dead, talked about this up above, although your body is still decaying, although your body ain't working right, you know, the body decomposing is the result of sin. He's reminding us that we have this fleshly nature, that although we have the Holy Spirit and we can choose to walk in the Spirit, there's still this flesh that remains. There's still this wooing of sin to call us away from life and peace. He says, but if Christ dwells in you, although the body is dead, the Spirit is what? Life. Because of righteousness. Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life. Because of righteousness. There's death. There's life. How do you get life? You get life through justification. You get life through the righteousness of Christ. Not our righteousness, because there is no righteousness on our own. But Paul goes back to the beginning and he talks again about justification. There's life available to every single one of us because of the righteousness of Christ if we set our mind on the Spirit, if we live according to the Spirit. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So again, verse 9, does the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, verse 11, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is good news. If the Spirit of God dwells in y'all, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. We don't use that word mortal too much, right? But it means you're corrupting, you're decomposing bodies. But if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. If you have the Spirit, then the empowering work of the Creator dwells within you. And the empowering work of the Creator gives you life. Real life. Lasting life. Life right now. Peace and life. You're going to die. I'm going to die. It's sad. It's scary. We're all moving towards a final outcome. But the Lord promises two things. One, there's peace on the other side of that death. There will be glory for those who put their trust in Christ. There will be life on the other side of death. And the other good news, though, is that there is peace and there's life right now. There's peace that we can have, not just with our Creator, but peace that we can enjoy within ourselves. The word peace goes back to the Old Testament Hebrew, and it's that word shalom. Have you ever heard shalom? And the concept is that it's a wholeness. It's not like just the spiritualized peace, you know, or this peace that we enjoy in our reconciliation with God, but there's a peace that we have access to where everything is in alignment. Our mind, our emotions, our relationships, and our body. There's just peace. We can have peace in Christ. We don't need to live in anxiety, fear, anger, depression, angst. But how do we have that peace? By setting our minds on the Spirit. Turning our eyes away from all of that and turning to Christ. Fixing our eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. So this season, it's crazy, right? It's crazy. It's all about Jesus, but not. And, you know, the kids have choir concerts, basketball games, grades are due, papers to grade because of that, presents to buy, people to invite, name holders to place, and food to set up, all sorts of craziness. And where are our eyes fixated on? Where's our hearts looking at? Folks, we need to turn more than anything during this season to Christ. And to live in His empowering Spirit. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is life. That Your very words convict us of the death that still resides in our heart. Lord, the propensity that still lives in our heart to choose ourselves over You, to turn to things, or to turn to worldly ideas that do not bring life. Lord, to turn to created things that give the promise of life, but never deliver. Lord, we turn to spending. Lord, we turn to relationships, alcohol, promotions, titles. But Lord, none of it satisfies. Lord, our hearts are restless until we find our ultimate eternal rest in You. So help us this morning. Remind us once again. Turn our deceived and stubborn hearts away from those idols one more time. And turn our hearts to You this morning. Lord, that we would rest in You. that we would abide in you. Lord, that we would know you and all of your peace, joy, love, and hope. You are the source of all peace. So, Lord, we cry out this morning asking for more of you. Lord, in your mercy and your grace, let us know your presence today. And may we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.